Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do take your seats. So we're continuing our sermon series on the topic of freedom this morning. And Kings 1 and 2 are not books that you will often hear sermons from. And there's possibly good reason for that. I'm going to attempt to illustrate why. Some of the kings chronicled are as follows: Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahijah, Athaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. That might be one of the reasons you don't hear many sermons. So why are we looking at Kings today? Building on Martin's talk last week and pressing into this topic of freedom, we're looking at the long road to freedom that Christ has bought for us. And we see in the book of Kings that God is trying time after time after time to work his good and pleasing plan out for his people, to work his love and grace through the appointed leaders of the day. We're going to look at three things this morning. Firstly, what is it that we know about kings? Secondly, how did they get it quite so wrong? And lastly, tying into our topic of freedom, we'll look at the king who wore the crown of thorns for us. God is looking on his people and desiring their freedom ever since Eden, where we strayed. And he chooses Israel. He chooses a chosen people to be a light to the nations, and Israel fails. Like all frustrated parents, God lowers the bar and says, I just look for a faithful people group, and they fail. And we see in Genesis, Abraham pleads on behalf of the people, Lord, will you save us for 50 righteous people? And the Lord says, I will save you for 50 righteous people. And Abraham says, but Lord, what if it is five less? Will you save us for 45? And the Lord says, I will not destroy you for 45 righteous people. It seems absurd, doesn't it? Haggling with God. Yet I believe this demonstrates the aching love of a parent for a child, lowering the bar that they might experience freedom. It's a silly example, but Michael McIntyre illustrates what it can be like for parents lowering the bar now.
Feeding. They will eat. Children will eat. They will eat rubbish. They'll eat garbage, okay? They'll eat chocolate and sweets and ice cream till they're sick. What they won't eat is things that are good for them. Every day we try to get them to eat vegetables, fruit, things that are good for them. We aim very high, my wife and I, every single mealtime. All right, tonight, there will be no ice cream, children, unless you have all your peas, all your broccoli, and all your carrots. But Dad, please, it's disgusting. Please don't make me eat that, please, it's just disgusting. Please, Dad, you can't force us. You can't force us. It's disgusting. All right, fine. I just want you to eat one carrot, five peas, and this florette of broccoli. But Dad, it's disgusting. Please don't make me eat that, please. You can't force me, I hate it. I hate it. Just stick out your tongue and let me wipe the broccoli across your face.
I'm sure many of us relate to that experience. Out of absolute frustration, we lower the bar because we love our children, and we see the aching heart of the father lowering the bar in order that we might be free, walking away from our hurts into a life lived in full. And we see the sin of mankind juxtaposed against this incredible compassion of God, who eventually is looking for one man through whom all people might be set free. And the kings are all candidates who ultimately fail. If they can hold true to Yahweh, God can bless the whole of mankind through them. And we see as the kings fail time after time after time that God never lets go. The book of Kings is a catalogue of human failures. And yet there is the Lord saying, I love you. I long for you to be free. Have another chance. I love you. I long for you to be free. Have another chance. So what do we know about the Book of Kings? Well, like Samuel 1 and 2, it is actually one book that was split into two parts because the text is so long it wouldn't fit on one of the Hebrew scrolls. But it is designed to be read as one text. The author is unknown, but very familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, so steeped in the culture of the day, a voice of authority in this context. We know that the Bible is a library of different genres of books, and this particular one is considered a historical book. These events actually happened. They are historical. And when was it set? We believe while the Jews were in exile. The purpose of the book is the author desperately trying to communicate to people the reasons why things keep falling apart and to point the path back to freedom, to redirect their attention back onto God. At times, the author can sound really critical, but that again is the author's desperate heart to show them the right way home. To show them that success of a true leader is not based in military prowess or foreign policy or the expansion of trade, but in faithfulness to God and in listening to him. As a slight aside, the Book of Kings 1 and 2 is absolutely chock full of references from and to the prophets. And the prophets are there to proclaim freedom, to proclaim God's freedom. And they are tempestuous and they are difficult. But they were spirit-filled men and women of God. And these books are rich in their words, words from Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, to name but a few, demonstrating courage and devotion to God in the face of much opposition. They confront injustice. They support the poor. They openly condemn the powerful. This is the original truth to power that the prophets are speaking. So with such vocal guidance, how did the kings get it so wrong time and again? We know, of course, the most famous being King David died of old age, and Adonijah was his self-proclaimed successor. But Solomon's supporters proclaimed that he was to be the successor, and Solomon eventually took the throne. And Solomon trusts God's promises. And we see the fruit of that. He brings splendor back to Israel, and the people live in peace. A temple is built, and things are going so well. And then Solomon succumbs to temptation. He worships another god. He turns his back on the freedom that God is buying him, and the people are oppressed again. The opposite of freedom. They come under oppression again. And the kingdom is split. It's split into Rehoboam on one side and Judah on the other. In the northern dynasties, a rapid succession of kings fall one after another as they failed to listen to the Lord and his aching love and grace for them. There is a glimmer of hope. And if anything, let this illustrate to you this morning that the road to freedom is long at times. And perhaps some of us relate to that feeling this morning. There's a glimmer of hope in Hezekiah, who is the 14th king of Judah. He destroys the idols and re-centralizes temple worship, brings God of Yahweh back to the center of worship. But then Manasseh comes along and takes them all right back to square one again. Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, comes along. And again, Yahweh is the center of their worship. And he is faithful, and we see the fruit of that, a freedom begins to come for the Israelites again. That's why if you go to a Christian summer camp, to a Focus or a Spring Harvest, you will quite frequently hear parents calling Josiah, Josiah, because he centralized the God of worship again. And then we have a female prophet, go female prophets, Huldah, and she says, Lord has given you chance after chance after chance. At some point, he's going to have to draw the line. And yet the love of God remains greater. His grace remains greater. And he cannot look on our suffering and not feel compassion, even when that suffering is brought on ourselves. We hear in our reading this morning, Elijah is desperate. He calls out to the people, "How long will you waver? If God is God, worship him." Because Elijah knows that is the way to freedom. God sends prophet after prophet, pointing the way, calling his children home. And he says this, Elijah says this, to the most rebellious faction, to Ahab, who has fully embraced Baal worship. But there is no sin so great that it will stop the love of God. So how does all of this link to our freedom today? Well, to know that, we need to look at the king who wore the crown of thorns for us. Our gospel reading this morning is the Beatitudes, and it exemplifies the leadership of Jesus, which is so juxtaposed to so many of the kings that we have seen. In the Old Testament, they worship false idols. They look for a cruel of their own power. They care deeply about their reputation. And Jesus, in contrast, says, "Blessed are the poor, the hungry, those who weep, the hated. Woe to the rich and to the well-fed and to the really popular people. Woe when everyone speaks well of you." So it was with the false prophets. These are weighty words indeed, and it is an inversion of the kind of leadership that the Israelites have been used to, but it is the kind of leadership that leads us to freedom. Jesus was not into people pleasing, but he was seriously into people loving. He loved on people, whether they were pleased or not, and he opened the door to our freedom, and in order to do so was crushed in the process. And the Beatitudes ooze the service of him to us, the service of those who cannot possibly ever repay him. That is the path to freedom, to true freedom. John Stott said, "God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us." That's worth hearing again. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us. His love for us came first. His desire to see us set free came first. And it came so powerfully that he sent his only son to be a king that wore a crown of thorns so that we would be free. Perhaps you're hearing this today and you don't feel free. Perhaps, in fact, you feel caged, perhaps physically. Maybe you're watching this at home, immunocompromised, still in isolation. Perhaps you are physically free, but in a cage of another sort. Perhaps you're in a controlling relationship and you don't know how to get out. Perhaps you're an addict who still isn't quite clean. Jesus has paved the way. Walking that path is not easy. Indeed, sometimes it's harder, it's narrower and rockier. But my goodness, is it the road to freedom? Jesus was the king that all the kings of Israel should have been. The one through whom the Lord could and does, as we're going to hear later in this sermon series, continue to set people free today. I want to close with a quote by my favorite author by far, J.R.R. Tolkien. "Evil labors with vast power and perpetual success in vain, preparing only the soil for unexpected good to sprout in." Jesus is king. He has won the victory, and our freedom in him is secure. Let us pray. Lord, we lift to you today all who are battling in cages. We know that you long to walk us to freedom. We pray that you would show us the way to Jesus again and into deeper freedom in you. the freedom that no prison can contain. Amen.